We pray that you'll open our hearts to the Word and the Word to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke 14, 25 to 35. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and his mother and his wife and his children and his brothers, his sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Would he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose one who is coming against him with 20,000? If he's not able to, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt loses its saltiness, wherewith can we make salty again? It is neither good for nothing, not even the manure pile, it is cast out. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." Everybody got a copy? Salvation is easy. Salvation is free. Discipleship will cost you everything. Counting the cost. Luke 9:62, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." Jesus said, putting Christ before family. Yet we have many verses in the Bible who teaches us to look after our own. "If any man cares for not for his own, especially for those who own his own house, he's worse than an infidel." How are we going to balance that? How do we put Christ first? I have a good friend who said, any husband that doesn't take a regular physical once a year after they're 40 years old hates his family. What do they mean by that? If the husband is in good shape and physically he can look after his family by getting a yearly regular checkup, he can stay in good shape. He can know if something coming on him. If we didn't love ourselves, how could the truth of the Bible, when Jesus said, love your neighbor like you love yourself? Loving yourself is not a negative. Loving yourself is a positive. Why does a steward or stewardess on the airplane say, put your own face mask on first before you look after your children? Because she wants us to be selfish? Look after ourselves first? No. She or he wants us to be in a position to look after others and several others after we look after ourselves. He that doesn't try to keep himself in shape can't look after his family. Because we fellas who stay in shape stay in a position to look after our family. We're putting our family first when we keep ourselves in good shape. Because then we're in a position to look after them. That's putting Jesus Christ before family. If anyone comes to me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and his children, yea, and his own life also. What do you mean by that? He meant that the love for you that I should have for him compared to the love I have for my family is so far apart you could call it love and hate. Love is the opposite of hate. Unrivaled love, love more than. Did Jesus love his own mother? Did Jesus put God before his mother? You find John 19, 25, 26, and 27. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple by whom he loved, he saith to his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then he saith to the disciple, Behold thy mother. Jesus prepared a special disciple. Wasn't Peter, one that's gold for the sword. It was the only one that showed affection to Jesus at the supper. St. John. You remember St. John leaned over on Jesus and asked him, he said, Lord, is it I that's going to betray you? A compassionate man. John the Beloved. Scripture says, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now we know that Jesus loved all the disciples. We know that Jesus loved us. For God so loved the world, you see. But he had a special relationship with John. And John was the type of a fella that could look after a woman. And so he prepared John for this particular purpose. He loved his mother. He loved God. But God told him to look after his family, just like he tells us to look after our family. We show our love to God by obeying God. John 14:21, He that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. Oh, I love the Lord. I love the Lord. I went to the meeting and I love the Lord. No, that's not the way you love God. Oh, do that if you want to, but don't love God. You love God by doing what he says. John 14:21. And God said, look after your family. God said in Isaiah, hide not yourself from your own flesh. Do I love my family? What do I do for my family? Do I love my babies? Do I love my little grandchildren? I got married later in life, so I had a little bit of advantage. I'm a little older, having younger people. My grandchildren now are only 14, 11, 7, 8, 7, 4, 1 and a half, 3, 1 and a half. When my grandchildren were first born, I took out $1,000 life insurance policy. I mean, education. Fathers to, what you call it? There's a name for it. Children's education. Yeah. Every year, I put in $1,000. I did. There are seven of them now. I have to reduce that. So I just put in 500. Every year on each of my kids, each of my grandkids, you see. I have a relative, and I asked them, how are you going to educate your children? Well, they can borrow money to go to school just like I did. Oh, come on, Gordon. Come on. How cruel can you get putting people under the burden of debt by your thought pattern? No, I love my kids. I don't want my kid to go into debt. My children didn't go into debt. We worked, we saved, we did without. We didn't go into, I love them. And I taught them to love themselves and to love God by doing what God said. So my son was 22, he graduated from college, he wanted to get married, and he didn't have any debt. He got him a job and got married. I gave him an old car, and that was it. Hugged them, told them bye. I did the same thing with my daughter. Neither one of my children has cost me a dime since they left home. I talked to some fellas, and they said, my kids cost me more since I left than the worst word of the desire, you see. But it was because of our relationship. I loved them. I loved them enough, I taught them to stand tall. They're not very tall, but, you know, stand tall. And I taught them to love God and to do what's right and to live at a high level. Jesus loved his mother. But when it comes to comparison, of course, he comes first. Bear your cross and follow me. Verse 27. And whosoever does not bear his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Luke 9:23. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. I like to tell this story. Years ago, I was working in evangelism on the streets of Long Beach, California. And I had a mate working with me whose name was Clyde Daly. And he said, John, God put a verse in the Bible just for me. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him take up your cross daily and follow me. What is our cross? Our cross is an implement of death. Now, he's not talking about here dying literally, although in some cases that might be true, but not really. But our way, giving up our way. I want to say something now that's a little hard, and I hope I can get it over. We should look for an opportunity to hurt, to suffer. I'm not talking about suffering like this Iraqi did the other day. He had his leg blown off and he refused medical treatment. I'm not talking about that kind of suffering. But the suffering of giving up our way. We're built such that day after day we look for our good time, our satisfaction, our way, rather than an opportunity to give it up, to go that extra mile. When we're young, we should build into our lives the idea of taking it, the idea of pushing forward. And it helps us when we're older. As I've gotten older, sometimes in the morning, I don't feel like getting up. I'd much rather lay there. And I analyze the situation. Have I slept sufficiently? Yes. Am I sick? No. then I shall get up. And I get up with my mind, not with my body. Just ease over to the side of the bed and fall off, and it wakes you up enough to get up. You see? But what's that?
Preach on that a little longer. I like that.
You like that?
Yeah, I like that.
Well, when we're young, if we can build into our lives going that extra mile and that extra discipline, both physically, spiritually, and mentally. I still study. I still read books. I read books about finance. I read all kinds of books, not novels, but books that will help me and will develop me. I push forward, just like I did when I was 25, 35, 45, and so on, you see, because I built that into my life back there. And fellas, it pays off now. It absolutely pays off. If you wait till you get 40, 50, or 60, I don't know. If you haven't built them into your life, you can get some help. But particularly you young guys, build into your lives, taking up that cross, giving up your way, doing what you're supposed to do because you're supposed to do it, not because you have to do it or the policeman looking over your shoulder. Any questions up to now? We'll wait for confessions later. We'll just... Yes, sir.
What crosses have you seen in your life that you had denied daily?
He said, what crosses have you had to deny daily in your life?
Having my way is the primary one. I got tied in with the Navigators organization, and suddenly I wanted to be something in the Navigators, and it kind of crept up on me, and I didn't realize it till I was mature, and God had to deal with that thing. My pastor, who's retired now, Pastor Peterson, we had him over for dinner. And he was a young pastor in Stillwater, Oklahoma, Oklahoma State, you know. And he was very successful. And he told us this story at the supper table. He says, I had a desire to be something in the Southern Baptist Convention. And I worked at it. And in working at it so hard, I built a successful church. But I lost my family. And his wife walked out on him. Of course, he had to resign and so on. He finished out his older days as an evangelist, but it cost him. And he said, I had the wrong desire, you see. I wonder sometimes if people in the ministry, if they have the right motive, if they have the right desire, if they're pushing toward the right goals. I preached in a church in Fort Worth a few years ago, and they didn't have a building. They had a committee of people that would try to find a place to meet. Since then, by the way, they've bought an old warehouse, and they would meet at a Holiday Inn one time and whatever they could get places to meet. I'd been going for a number of years, and they'd meet just wherever they could meet, you know, and it was always moving. They had started over 50 works, and they didn't even have a home for themselves. Now, boy, that challenges my soul, see? They were really looking after the other person. Now then, they got this old warehouse, and I hadn't seen them lately, that they're settled down into a home, you see? Now then, when you do get something settled, be careful, because the scripture says, take up your cross every day. Well, why is that? Because a few weeks later, it'll raise its ugly head again. You see? Take up your cross every day. and follow me. And that cross is an implement of death. It may hurt physically. When you get an opportunity, I'm going to repeat myself, when you get an opportunity to suffer, to take it, count it all joy. Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptation, you see. Not necessarily look for an opportunity to go out and hurt, but when it does come, either physically or emotionally, count it joy. In the ministry, I've had some interesting things happen, you see. I discipled a fella in New Zealand, a farmer, real top guy. And one day, he and his wife said, John and Helen, my wife and I have been thinking about something and praying about it. We'd like to support you folks. I said, well, Roland, we can't raise money down here because the leadership down here has said we couldn't raise money there on the field. We had to raise our money back home. The leadership believed that there was so many dollars in New Zealand. See, I don't believe there's so many dollars anywhere. I believe there's ad infinitum dollars, whatever. You see, I could write you a check for $1,000, and you could write him a check for $500, and this check for $500. You could write for $100 a piece. Wouldn't be no time at all. We'd have $5,000 afloat. No one's ever been to the bank yet. See? We've created it. See? But when he asked me, did he want to support me, I said, we can't raise money here. He said, what verse is that? I said, well, I don't have a verse. But you know, it bothered me. It bothered me that there was a stigma. See, here we had to carry a burden, right, dear folks back home and support the missionary. And I had a lot of young people supporting me, fellas and girls. And then they'd get married, and of course that only makes one support. Then I had a few old people, and they died. And quite often when people die, they quit giving. I say quite often, occasionally they don't. They have a way to keep it going, you see. But I had to get the victory over that. I had to walk and pray and review verses and get the victory over that. You know? Here I'm down here to help these folks. And, man, you know, and our budget was slim, and it got slimmer each year. This farmer, next time we got together, Bible study each week, you know, he was sharp as a tack. He said, John, do you folks eat beef? I said, yeah, we eat beef. He said, you got a freezer? I said, oh, yeah, we got a freezer. We got a great big old chest freezer. Good. Next time he came, he brought a quarter of a beef. He kept me in beef for 7 years. Now, isn't it wonderful to be able to tell that story? By the way, I discipled a sheep farmer who kept me in mutton for 5 years. You see? Now, I can tell that story of God's provision, you see, but I tell it because I had to get the victory first. So you may be in the Lord's work and be treated differently than you think you ought to be treated. Or you may be in whatever, see, but it's a cross. Dying to yourself. Count it all joy, you see. Fellas, quite often things come up between you and the sweetheart. That's the one you're married to, not any other sweetheart. And you know what causes the fuss? It's because you don't sit there and take it. Because you defend yourself. Well, honey, one time I remember something was ongoing, and my wife told me something, and I corrected it, and I said, "Honey, I think I'm right this time." And she smiled very sweetly, said, "You know what, honey, you can be right every time." And so she lets me be right, you see. Now, isn't that a real man? Boy, isn't that really taking it? Isn't that a real soldier? Isn't that coming that hill, boy? I'm right. Good, I'm right. See? I felt so terrible I wanted to go off and cry somewhere, you know? Take up your cross every day. You know, what is this bugging you? What is this bugging you? At the job. Now, if the job isn't what you want, try to study and go to night school or whatever and get another job, you know. But if you are at the job, whatsoever you do, do it heartily, except this crummy job. You know that verse? Colossians? You don't know that verse, huh? No, it doesn't say accept this crummy job. It says whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward and the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. You see? I was aboard ship, and I enlisted man, and I was a deckhand. They call them deck apes. Of course, I didn't want to stay there, you know, so I asked my officer, I said, "What should I strike for? Maybe a radioman or whatever?" "No," he said, "you don't, sir." "What you doing outside?" I said, "Well, I was a builder. I was a carpenter, bricklayer." "Well," he said, "look, why don't you strike for damage controlman? Carpenters, the old carpenter's mate." I said, "Well, that's good. I'd like that, sir." He said, "The Archesopher branch," he says, "Crawford," he says, "I want all my artificers to be divers, and we're going to have a diving school shortly, and I'd like for you to go to diving school." Well, I said, "Mr. Larson, thank you, sir." And so here I got my carpenter's manual and memorized the critter, you know, and then I went to diving school. And I by going through the problem, I worked my way off the deck, got myself in the diving squad, and finished out the cruise as a deep sea diver. Went through the problem instead of around the problem. The fellow I was working for on deck was a wicked man. One of the wickedest I ever hoped to meet, really. His name was Brady. He didn't like me. And he gave me a bad time. All the time, ridicule me, vile and vain. We were under attack at Guadalcanal. And my station at that particular was number one line. A Liberty ship, a cargo vessel, got on the rocks. You know those volcanoes, they tell us, the geologists tell us that eons ago they were made by volcanoes raising up. Well, some of them didn't get quite out of the water. And so if you don't know where they are, the ship would get stuck on them. So between Guadalcanal and Florida Island, this Liberty ship, this cargo vessel, got on the rocks. Well, we got orders, it was midnight, to get a line on it and to try to get it off. And we did. As we were getting the line on it and chugging away, it was dark and raining and the rain squall. Then the radioman, the sonar, said, "We're being stalked. Japanese submarine was shooting us, being pinged." So that makes you feel good, you know. Well, it so happened that my battle station that night was with this guy, Brady. And I never talked to him. He talked to me, but I never talked to him. And it is a lull in the action. And we were close together on the line. He says, "You know, Crawford, I've got to admit that what you've got is the real thing." Take it. Take the ridicule. Take it. You'll come out victorious on the other end. Take up your cross every day. Isaiah 53:3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And he hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and esteemed, and we esteemed him not. Jesus Christ forgave the people that crucified him. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We ought to meditate on that sometime. That'll change our attitude. If our Savior, the one who hung on the cross for us, forgave those who put him on the cross, surely, we ought to forgive those who infringe on our rights. Matthew 11:28-30, come unto me, all ye labor and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest in your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, you do have a yoke. You do have a burden with the Lord Jesus, but it's much lighter than ours. Sometimes my burdens seem mighty heavy. But there's some encouraging words. The disciples never quibbled about dying literally. John 21:18-19. Peter said, Jesus said, verily, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, another shall gird thee and gather thee where thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. When he said this, he said, follow me. Said, Peter, when you were young, you walked wherever you wanted to. But when you be old, another shall gird you and carry you where you don't want to go. He's speaking of the death that Jesus, that Peter later died. Some say he died on the cross. Some say that he asked to be crucified upside down because he wasn't worthy to be crucified like his Lord was crucified. Peter was a man who, when they came to get Jesus, he grabbed his sword and cut off Malchus's ear. He was ready to fight, ready to stand there. But then he asked Jesus, Lord, who's going to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And he wanted to sit by Jesus in heaven. He didn't want to give up his position in heaven. Many missionaries will do their work on the field, but they won't do their fellow missionaries' work on the field. I told you this story, but I'll reiterate it. I was impressed by many things about Dawson's life. But when Dawson asked me to sit down and have a cup of coffee with he and Dr. Bright, and he gave Dr. Bright, Bill in those days, his own staff to start Bill's work. Bill started off with 7-8 guys. He discipled gals. He discipled at Hollywood Press. And then Dawes gave up people that he couldn't spare to get Bill started. And now Campus Crusades all over the world, you see. Dawson gave his right-hand man to Dr. Graham for 9 years to establish Dr. Graham's follow-up program, you see. That challenged me. Now, in doing so, God is getting the glory. Because look what Campus Crusade's done over the years, and look what the follow-up program over the years. Before, in the early days, the churches have always had a problem with inter-church or non-church organizations. And they had a problem with evangelists. An evangelist coming to town and taking money and all that kind of good stuff, you see. And the navigators, see, what about the church? Where'd the church fit in, see? But now then, the church welcomes Dr. Graham. Because when he comes to town, they get members and they get people coming to their church. And when he leaves, they benefit from that church. That was because he and Doss worked out a program and Dawson gave him the people to do that. Others before ourselves. Doss, in the early days, we didn't have staff members. We didn't have navigator staff. The only staff, official staff, were the 5-member board of directors. That was the only staff. When I came to work, I wasn't on staff. I was, quote, came to work, you see. Later, the lawyer suggested that we form an organization and have staff members because the Internal Revenue was asking questions about what we were doing with the money, and we had to get better control. But his idea was not to build a navigator's organization, was to build a movement. Now then, we have an organization. In the early days, the organization and the movement was the same. In many places now, the organization and the movement is different. And it's a necessary, I suppose, during these days. Any questions? Missionaries have to bear a cross. It's better, if you possibly can, to be identified with the country. When you go to a foreign country, you don't want to wave the flag and say, Allah, Allah, here I am, you lucky people. You want to become identified with the people because they think their country is the best. And even in countries like Australia and New Zealand and England, it is best to come identified with the country. I worked at it very hard, and the Lord gave me real grace. I was out hunting one day. I had a station wagon, and I was talking to a gentleman, and we were visiting, and he said, "Where are you from, Mr. Crawford?" I kind of laughed. I says, I'm from America. Are you really? I said, yes. I said, surely my speech betrays me. Oh, I didn't know you had somewhat of an accent, actually, but I would never have guessed America. Now, why did he say that? It wasn't because I didn't have an accent. It's because my mannerisms was not the ugly American that he had in mind, you see. We had an American chap come to town, and one of the ladies told Helen, said, "He's such a nice guy. You'd think he was from England, really." Yeah. But you see, we do have a lot of money in America, but we don't have the highest milk production per dollar. New Zealand does. We don't have necessarily the best tradesmen that some people overseas have. We don't have as high a literacy rate as Japan. In fact, they have better cars. They last longer. The first heart transplant was in South Africa. So it's good to realize just where we stand. The king with 10,000 troops didn't want to back down. He swallowed his pride. It's better to swallow one's pride than to swallow bullets. It was a better part of wisdom. Forsaking all avoids failure. So likewise, whosoever be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What do I have? I have my family. I have my life. I have a position in life. I have prestige. I have my rights. I have my worldly goods. I have my future. Forsake it all. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its savor, whither shall it be salted? The cost of being a disciple, the cost of not being a disciple. The foolish builder. Our house will be partially complete. We won't hear that word, well done, thy good and faithful servant. We should be defeated in battle. 14:26 in Luke, he says, if any man come to me, unrivaled love, dedicated to the task. The more you love Christ, the more you love your family. Peter says, we've left all and followed you. What shall we have therefore? And whosoever does not bear his cross cannot be my disciple. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart. And you shall find rest in your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Deny self, what I am by nature. Say goodbye, let the last area go. And he said to them all, if any man seek to know self, self-knowledge doesn't flatter. Self-knowledge doesn't flatter. All other knowledge flatters. The more you know yourself, the more you can be closer to him. Any questions? Comments? Where am I? Where do I fit in? We need to take some time and ask ourselves a question. Where do I need to make strides in my following Jesus? Where do I need to make strides in giving up of myself and step at a time make those steps? Questions? Yes, sir.
All right, let me see if I got it right. The guy has godly goals, but then there's frustration in it, like a fellow's in the ministry, and then he lost his family. So how would you counsel that person?
He's asking, he's bringing up the example of your pastor who lost his family, and he says that how do you decide what your goals are, and how do you keep that balance between your Christian desires and what's best and what you're doing, and how do you balance that with your family and taking care of your family and so forth and so on. Is that right? Okay.
All right. How do you balance? Your family is part of your goal. Your family is part of your goal. See, I have a responsibility to my children. I had a responsibility to my other family. See, hide not yourself from your own flesh, says in Isaiah. So when I had a little money and so my brother wanted to build a house. So I loaned my brother the money, and he built him a house. And later he paid me back with no interest. And then my sister wanted to build a house, and I loaned her the money, and she built a house. And then my little sister, or younger sister, needed to go to college, so I helped her through college, you know. Hide not yourself from your own flesh. Looking after, I was talking to some fellows this afternoon. Your wife is your partner. And your wife works in the kitchen, works in the house. She may have a job, but she also works in the house. And so I try to keep her with a wonderful shop. My wife has a beautiful shop in which to work, namely the kitchen, with new equipment and what have you. She likes that, see? That's love. That's love. I love her. So I'm putting her, doing that for her. I consider that that is loving God, because God told me to love her.
I'll turn this thing on and off if you want. I'll just turn it off. I think what he's saying is, like, your pastor friend, see, that in his mind, that was God's work. He was giving himself to God's work, but he lost his family. That's the issue. It's like the thing of ministry versus family is the issue.
Ministry versus family, there is no such thing.
Two ministries, like discipling here or working in the church.
What do you say? There are no two ministries. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily to the Lord. You see? You have to decide what God's called you to do. My church, they would love it if I discipled in the church. And I try to, you see? So there is no conflict. I'm me. I belong to God. I'm God's laborer. I'm God's servant. I'm God's child. So whatever I do glorifies God. Now, one part of the day I eat, another part of the day I sleep, another part of the day I work, but it all keeps me going. I belong to God. Colossians 3:23, whatsoever you do, do it heartily to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye receive the reward of the inheritance if ye serve the Lord Christ. 3:17, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. It all belongs to God. There's no difference. I need clothes. Well, what? Well, shoes. Okay, good. So I got shoes. So I say, I need clothes. Well, I thought I got you some clothes. See? Well, I need a shirt now. See? But it's all clothes. It all fits. Am I communicating? Am I answering your question? Now, are you laboring under the illusion that there's a difference between discipling and, quote, church work?
No, 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 no. I'm not making myself feel clear. I don't know how to better.
Yes.
Did Dawson Trotman's family ever resent the time he gave to his ministry? Did he have a problem in that regard?
Did Dawson Trotman's family ever resent the time that he gave to ministry?
Yes, some of them did. I had some time with his middle boy last year. He's 65 years old now. Maybe I told you that. He's retired, lives on the East Coast, third marriage. And he was 35 years old before he was saved. And one of the things that he resented was his father not taking time with him and not reading Bible stories with him at night. And he was saved driving his UPS truck down on I-5. And he told me, he said, John, it seemed like my truck was taking off like an airplane. And I looked down and it was still on the ground. He said, it was the burden of my sins. I had harbored this hate against my father all these years. I don't know if any of the other children did that. I don't know. They could have. But I just had some time with him. Yeah. And he may, I don't know, He may have not spent enough time with them. I don't know. But, you know, there's a cost. Yes.
You've got two things he's talking about, movement and organization.
Yes.
Both bearing the name Navigators.
Yes.
He said in the past it was movement, then it became an organization. You made the statement that today there's organization and there's movement, but movement may be outside organization. He's asking for clarification.
Yes. There's something like 5,000 staff members all over the world. And you can almost know by the nature of things that some of the staff are doing some things that are different. They just do, you know. It's hard to ride herd on that many. The movement in the early days was basically helping a man, staying with him, helping a man, staying with him, helping a man, and so on, you see. And now then, there's some of the fellows doing different things that are staff members, you see, in some of the places of the world. Yes, sir.
He would like you to share a typical day's schedule.
Me?
Yes. And what are some typical crosses you face in your life?
It all depends on where I am.
At home.
Say if I'm at home, my typical day is up. I shoot for 8.5-9 hours sleep. And I try to get that, because if I don't, I don't function as sharp as I would like. I don't like to take naps in the daytime. I never have done that. Some people do, and it works out very nicely. Doss used to take a short nap. Boy, it just picked him right up. Then I have a quiet time, breakfast. Helen and I work together. In New Zealand, there's a lot of little things that you learn. One of the things that you learn, some of the houses are quite small. And so when I would be visiting in some of the houses, they would serve me my meal like breakfast on a tray up to my room. It was not like breakfast in bed like we think of it, see? But it's just a matter of efficiency, because they had to get the kids off to school and what have you. Well, Helen and I often have our breakfast separate. You know, she puts mine on a tray, and a lot of times she has hers and she's going for a run or a walk, and then I have mine and so on. And then I start in my office. I put about 3 to 5 days a month on dictating. Then I meet with five guys during the week, man to man. Then if I have a special projects, I schedule that in during the week. If I got a conference coming up, I work in on my messages during the week. That'd be at home. When I'm away, I fit into wherever the fella has for me, whatever he has for me. And by the nature of things, when I'm away, my work at home piles up. So I have more fun at home when I get back, catching up on that. We pray for everyone who's connected with our work. All the people who give to us, we pray for them once a month. We have a list. We spend time in prayer for like that. And so it goes. Yes, sir.
What times in your life were the cost of discipleship higher than at other times?
Cost? Cost, to me, has been very simple. It's been me personally having to take a back seat. For instance, I had been on the board of directors for 15 years, developed the conference at headquarters in Los Angeles, the property, and then built a lodge in the High Sierras for summer headquarters, and then built Glen Eyrie at Colorado Springs, and then I went to New Zealand. And then the regional director put us in a little old town in the central part of the North Island. I thought at least I should be in a city like Auckland or Wellington or the city of Christchurch or something, you know. But, you know, here Veteran John was in Podunk, you see. Those are the things that have bothered me. Then I realized, of course, that's a spiritual matter. Because God doesn't make any mistakes. It so happened that that little old town was ripe. I've never seen such a town as ripe. In fact, in the matter of weeks, I had a half a dozen fellows underway. I picked them up hither and yon. And within a year, I was having a rally every Friday night with 50 fellows and girls, late teens and early 20s, you see, you know. Within 2 years, I had 120 people in that little old town in Bible study, you know. So it was just ripe, see. But that bothered me because it didn't seem right. I wasn't in a big pulpit. I'm using the illustration of a pastor now, see. And those are the things I think we have to watch, because I don't think God makes mistakes. And, of course, the guy, my supervisor, he had pure heart. I mean, he was just doing the best he could, you see. Does that answer your question? That's where the cost has been.
Have you been through a time in your life when you thought God had let you down, or you were mad at God?
Yes, but those have been brief. I had a problem when I was single so long. You know, but I got that squared away, you see. I was 35 years old before I married, so I had to get that squared away. And, of course, God knew he was right on schedule.
That's a great story about you and Helen. Would you tell that story?
Could you tell us the story about you and Helen?
Yes, I wasn't ready to get married, and I knew I wasn't ready until I was late 20s. I knew it. You see, it takes us a long time to get spiritual, but it doesn't take us very long to get sharp. You can shape up in a few days, you see, really can. I mean, we got academics, you see, but being spiritual, it takes a while. But so academically, I knew I just wasn't ready, you see. And I wanted to be prepared to. So I was in my late 20s. About 30 years old, I started praying seriously. And the Lord didn't bring anybody, across my path. And at 34 years old, I really began to bear down. And I would take times of prayer. And this particular time, I was over in the pasture. We had a few head of cattle. And I brought a blanket. And I was praying. It was Sunday morning. And I didn't feel well, and I didn't go to church that morning. So I was praying. And I was working on John 12:24-26. Except a corn of wheat fall in the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And so I said, well, Lord, is there anything I haven't laid on the altar in regard to a wife? And I'd think through, and I couldn't think of a thing that I hadn't laid on the altar. And the Lord laid on my heart, you've laid it on the altar. No problem. You've planted it, and it's going to be Helen. Helen? I saw a picture just like that. I'd never dated her, never talked seriously to her. I talked to her, but good night, I talked to, there was probably 35 gals on the staff, and I'd talk to all of them, you know. In fact, I made it a point. And I said, well, Lord, how do I know that I love her? See, I was confused about this pitter-patter about love, you know. Just like loving God is going to church and loving God is praying hard and praying loud and so on and so on. Loving God is obedience, you see. I didn't. And the Lord assured me that this was it. 26 says, if any man serve me, let him follow me. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. And you go back to 24, if you plant wheat, wheat comes up. Plant cotton, cotton comes up. You know, corn, corn comes up and so on. And I had planted my desires regarding a wife, and so the Lord brought it up. And so I thrashed this thing out for several days. And I didn't get well. I had a respiratory problem. And I wasn't able to be on the cruise. And I had a fellow named Bob Wilbraham who was my second in charge. And so he was running the cruise. And he would get whomever he could to send my lunch. You know, anybody. He could detail so he could go play ball during the lunch hour, you know, with the guys. And so I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, why don't you send Helen down with my lunch today, and I'll just mention it to her, and she'll say, well, John, you're a nice guy and all such as that, and we're good friends, but let's don't spoil our friendship with that kind of talk, you know. And then they'll take care of it, see. Well, I no longer prayed that when I heard her voice downstairs, see? And the gate man down at our headquarters said, hey, John, lunch is ready, lady on deck. I said, okay. So he came up and brought my lunch, and I thanked her. And we passed the time of day. And I told her, I said, Helen, I says, I've been thinking about you quite a bit lately. And I'd sure like to get better acquainted if you wouldn't be embarrassed. After I'm up. She says, I wouldn't be embarrassed at all, really. You know, I was surprised, you know. Well, we did get acquainted and we talked, and Doss was in Los Angeles, and he was sick, by the way. Doss was sick, and he was out for recuperation. And I said, Helen, I really need to talk to Doss. And he didn't come back and didn't come back. And finally, I walked her home one night. And I said, Helen, I love you. And I want to ask you to be my wife if it's God's will. And I said, Helen, this is not a very romantic proposal. And I really don't blame you if you don't accept it. Because it isn't very romantic. God's will be denoted by Doss and Lila's reaction. And I said, Helen, I'm 35 years old, and Doss and I are good friends. If he says, sure, Johnny, sure, sure, let's do it. That's a good idea. I says, the answer is no. Unless he gets excited. She said, John, I wouldn't have it any other way. So I kissed her goodnight, and we left. Well, when I told Doss, I went over to his office. Finally, he came back. Finally got an audience with him. He said, well, John, you're in love? I said, well, Doss, I think so. I don't know that much about it, really. He said, John, I'm not just for it. And I thought, oh, no. Then the old man grabbed me and started crying. He said, John, this is the greatest thing I've ever heard. And he had the wedding planned. This was at lunchtime. He had the wedding planned by night. Yeah. He just took over and had it planned. Yeah. So that was the deal, you know. And I didn't know all what he knew, and you know, it sure is wonderful when you have someone to help you. She was from Minnesota. I'm from Alabama. She's a country girl, raised poor. I'm a country boy, raised poor, you know, and so on. And she's just got everything I ever wanted, you know. And then it fitted us so much for the mission field, see. Like, just when we got down there, there's a lot of wild turkeys, and there's no season on them because it forefathers of the wild turkeys came from domestic stock, and so there's no season. And so I met a farmer who had a whole herd of turkeys, and I said, hey, you ever harvest any of those? No, the filthy things. They make mess. I said, you mind if I harvest a few? Oh, John, help yourself. I said, well, look, if you hear any noise at night, it'll be me harvesting turkeys. See? So I'd slip out to his farm and walk around the pasture, and they'd be sitting up on the fence, and I'd pick off a couple of toms, and we'd take those things home and dress them out and put them in the freezer, see, and it splice out our meal, you see. And I've often told people, see, if I hadn't married a country girl, I'd have to clean those turkeys by myself. Yeah. But it's just been absolutely great. God, just absolutely great. Any other questions? We'll quit. Yes.
Choosing a mate. I got to take it because of the tape, Mark. This puts.
Go ahead.
How would you choose a mate? How important is it to have someone with a similar heart and a background and interests and headed where you're headed? How important is that? How do you choose a mate?
I don't know. If you ever work horses or mules or oxen or anything. Riding a pony is one thing, but getting two ponies to a carriage and making them work together is an entirely different set of dogs, you know. So it takes a lot of training. It takes a lot of work to get two animals to go together, see? Well, but if you get a pair that works good, boy, it's absolutely beautiful. So having someone that has your vision and is squared away. See, the Bible has the wife's privileges and opportunities clear. The Bible has the husband's opportunities clear. All you got to do is learn them, see? And so we study them, and she studies them, you know, and we both fit in, and so we're working together. Then we talk about our gifts and talents, and we fill in with each other. For instance, I'm creative, and I can write, but I can't spell, and my grammar isn't so good. Grandpa isn't either, but my grammar, see? Well, Helen reads all my mail. I have a secretary, you know. She reads all my mail. And then she helps me there. Well, she can't read all my mail and do all my chores and look after me, you know, and still do everything else. So I be sure that she has the modern equipment in the kitchen. And we have a lady come every fortnight, that's 2 weeks, to clean the house, you see. And I see to it that the car that she has is available and gassed up and all such as that, you know. We work together. We sort it out. Just like two people accomplishing any job. And we have the same goal. I was fortunate in that I found a woman who was going my way. If you're in the disciple making business and meet a real sweet, godly little church girl, she's got to learn your way in addition to being a sweet little little church girl, you see, which she can do, by the way. It can be done. It can be done. But having a similar background is my son married a pastor's daughter, kind of a missionary fellow. Well, that figures, you know. He was raised on the mission field, and her father's a missionary here, and that made it good. My daughter married a young fellow, a Texan, a young doctor, and they're similar background. He was a Lutheran boy, but he happened to be a real strong Lutheran church, and so it's a similar background. And they've sorted out weak points and strong points, and they're both wise. Now, I'm going to go over it again. It doesn't take as long to shape up. It takes a long time to be spiritual. So you can shape up. You can, you know, be sharp. Questions? Yes.
John, if I could have you go back earlier in your talk, in the context of discipleship, in putting Jesus Christ before family, you had said something after that about taking care of your family first.
All right.
Is there a specific scripture?
All right. I use the illustration of the girl on the plane saying, put your own face mask on first. Well, we understand that, you know, then you do. So when you put Jesus on first, that enables you to look after your family. See? Because he's got all the instructions in that, to look after your family. Jesus first doesn't mean that the family gets kicked out to the barn. See, Jesus, it just means that I got Jesus now, and I got all that he gives me. Boy, oh boy, what resources does Helen have and the children have and the grandchildren have, see? They got Grandpa and Jesus with all these resources, you see?
He's referencing Abraham and Isaac, and there we have hard times. Things aren't clear. Abraham didn't know what Isaac, he didn't know that he was going to be spared. He actually thought he was killing him.
Yeah.
And so, like with us, are there going to be times when we don't know if we got to go through these things or will we be spared? Is that like what you mean, Tito?
Yeah. Same thing. Okay. Abraham took Isaac on the altar, and he didn't know that Isaac was going to be spared. But the scripture says in Hebrews that he believed that God was able to raise him from the dead. So even after he plunged it, he was looking at resurrection life. So that's where Abraham's faith was, that God was able to raise him from the dead. Because he knew he'd made the promise. And if he had to kill him, then he had to raise him up. See? All right. Where we come in is, we have to have faith that this situation is for the glory of God. And we look for an opportunity, like we said in the outset, looking for opportunities to suffer, to hurt. And again, I don't mean this ridiculous business of not taking medication, but looking for opportunities to give up our way, to see that what God will do. In my younger life, I was concerned, I shared it with you, that I didn't get sent to the field too quick. Here I was with Doss doing chores, building an office in Los Angeles with a crew of men, building a headquarters in High Sierras out of Fresno there. Because I thought the ministry was me out there on the campus or on the base someplace, reaching souls for Christ. I didn't know I was going to live to be this old. I didn't know that the last 20 years would be the happiest of my life and the most glorious of my life and the most fruitful of my life. You see? But God knew all that. And in doing all these things, I learned things. For instance, I had seven or eight guys building a lodge in the High Sierras at Hume Lake, California, a conference ground. They had given us a lot, and we were building it. And Dawson, I had the plans. We had tents and stuff we were living in and so on. He said, "Johnny, I want you to send some fellas down and get some popcorn and some punch and stuff. And so the fellas can break out the guitars and have some song and have some fun at night." And he says, "I'll see you in 2 weeks." 3 days later, he showed up. He didn't say, "How much concrete have you poured?" He didn't say, "How many boards have you put up?" He says, "Where is the apple cider and popcorn?" I made a mistake. I said, "Doss, it's 70 miles to the nearest store." He looked at me and he said, "John, I know how far it is to the nearest store. I just drove up that road." That lesson, he wanted the welfare of the men. He wanted them to have a good time. He knew that they'd get discouraged out there, up there working for nothing in that long days and that, dust and that whip, you know, and so on. And he wanted them to have some fun at night with playing the guitars and having some popcorn and apple cider, you see? Well, I learned a lesson. My guys have popcorn and guitars and apple cider ever since then, see? Ever since then. All these years they've had that because I a lot of lessons I didn't know, but I've learned them, you know. One time, Doss came up to me and he said, "You know what, Johnny? You know, I don't warm up on you. I just dump the truck." I said, "Doss, actually, I'm beginning to pick that up." But all these illustrations, you see, all this I needed to learn. All this has benefited 40 years. How long? Doss died in 56? 40 years. No, 50 years. 49 years. See? Isn't that something? Father, we thank you for this good time. In Jesus' name, amen.
With you, yeah. would you pray with me?
I'd love to pray.
The prayer of salvation.
Yeah, I'd like to pray that.
Okay, Dan, would you repeat after me? And really think about this.
All
this
right.
Needs to be. If you believe this, this needs to be from your heart. Okay, just repeat after me. Dear God.
Dear God.
I know that I'm a sinner and need your forgiveness.
I know that I'm a sinner and need your forgiveness.
I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins.
I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins.
And I'm willing to turn from my sins.
And I'm willing to turn from my sins.
I now invite Jesus Christ to come into my heart and life as my personal Savior.
I now invite Jesus Christ to come into my heart and life as my personal Savior.
I am willing by God's strength to follow and obey Jesus Christ as the Lord of my life.
I'm willing by God's strength to follow and obey Jesus Christ as the Lord of my life.
Amen.
Amen. Oh, I feel good about that, Steve. Yeah,
Dan,
I just feel clean now, you know. Like, God really heard me. I mean, I prayed before, but I just think that really this time God heard me.
Well, let me tell you what he says in his word. You prayed the prayer, and he says to you, "Dan, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. To all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Did you sincerely ask Jesus Christ to come into your life, Dan?
Yeah, I think I did.
Where is he then right now?
Oh, I think he's in heaven.
But you asked him to come into your life.
Oh, I did. Yeah, that's right. I remember that. I think, you know, he's indwelling me in my heart.
Yeah, that's what he's promised you. And here's what he says in his word, Dan, that he's promised to you. Why don't you read this?
And this is the testimony: God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I have written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Dan, when we receive Christ, we are born into the family of God through the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit, who lives within every believer. This process is called regeneration and new birth. Congratulations, Dan, your birthday's today, and I'm going to write it at the bottom of your book, February the 22nd, 2003.
Oh, thank you, Steve. I appreciate that.
Dan, this is the beginning. This is only the beginning of your new life in Jesus Christ. To grow in your faith in this relationship, do you have a Bible?
Yes, I have one.
Good. My encouragement to you is to read it every day. Talk to God about praying, and by praying to Him in your own words. You know, prayer is not... a lot of people get think that they got to pray out of a book. Just talk to Him, Dan. Meet, worship, and enjoy fellowship with other Christians in a church where the Bible is believed and taught. Tell others about Jesus. Tell others what you've learned as He changes your life, as you work with Him, as you grow in His Spirit. Share Him with others, like I've introduced Him to you today. Give your time, talents, and money as you're able. And grow in your faith with meeting with another believer in a First Steps, and that's a CBMC book or Operation Timothy or some other equivalent. And, you know, Dan, I'd like to start meeting with you if you'd be willing. Get you into the Bible.
Mm. Yeah, monthly, like, you know, once a month.
You know, if we could do this one appointment at a time. If it doesn't fit your schedule, if it doesn't work out, but to grow in a relationship, we got to spend time together. It's like my relationship with you. Mm. If I want my relationship with you to grow, I got to spend time with you. Like I got to spend time with my wife and my kids. Maybe not quite that much, but I need to spend good time with you. Mm. I'd like to start meeting once a week, but we'll just see how it goes. Would you meet with me? Could we meet next Wednesday?
Yeah. Good. Like to.
Terrific. How about 6:30 in the morning?
Oh. Steve, why don't we stop right at that point? Do you guys see what we did? You see how we went through that? And it isn't all that difficult to read that booklet with another guy. When you realize that the Holy Spirit is in charge, He's the one directing the conversation. You're just the messenger. And Steve's shared Christ with a lot of guys. And doing it using a little booklet, like what we're doing, you guys have seen it, you know. Doing it gets him to see what you want him to see. Now, we don't have time for you guys to kind of practice. That's what we'd hoped we would do. We're not gonna have time to do that. But what we'd like you to do is to take your book and write "Master" on the outside cover of it. Would you do that? And what we're going to do is I'm going to get here at Second Joseph. We're going to give you the opportunity to see these slides one more time for the purpose of taking notes into your booklet, okay? And then encourage you to take some time with a friend and review that. So Steve's going to walk you through what we're doing here on the booklet.
And beyond that concludes our session.